Amen. As the choir makes their way to their seat, just a couple of things about where we have been and where we are headed with our sermon today. So last week, we considered the implications of the Sermon on the Mount, that we are capable of a holy life, that we are not intended to carry things like anger and hatred. And then in Jesus' kingdom, there's this sense of doing these really radical things to sort of get you out of the cycle of violence and hate and greed. As God's people and in God's kingdom, that's simply not what we're meant to carry around. This week, we're going to explore the transfiguration of Jesus. It is Transfiguration Sunday. And we're going to explore this as we head into the Lenten season. And then, next week, we're going to go back to chapter 4 at the start of Lent. And we're going to look at Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to see where Jesus is tempted in the desert for 40 days. So, we've been at the Sermon on the Mount. We fast forward from one mountain to another to see where he's transfigured, and then we head back in the Gospel again to see the way that he is tempted as we prepare for the Lenten season. So, that's where we have been. That's where we are headed. That's where we're going to be at today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are good. And in your goodness and in your love, you offer us these words of your Son to understand. So, Lord, may we receive them and may we go wherever they may call. We pray all this in the Word made flesh. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Listen now for a word of the Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses." Sorry. It's funny to me that Peter clarified who the dwellings were for. It just struck me. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed him. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. So about sophomore or junior year of college, I was on a mission trip in Peru. And while we were down there, I was with a group of about, 12 or 13 college students. And primarily, the reason we were there was to put on this VBS that we had prepared for the children. And so we would kind of go out in the mornings and just kind of share flyers, and we would tell all these people, "Hey, make sure your children are at this little plaza at this time. We're going to put on a show for them and do a VBS. And so we would kind of do that in the mornings, and in the afternoons, we would actually perform this VBS. And it was really, really fun. It was a great team, wonderful time. And we were partnered with a church down there. And so the church already knew a lot of these families, knew a lot of the kiddos. And so some of them were new, brand new, never heard of this. And some of them, this was their first time being exposed to this church. But it was really fun, and we got to know their local like youth pastor and the different people that worked for the church. But we got to hang out with the pastor some, too. And so it was a really great mission trip. Loved the opportunity. Really beautiful people, beautiful place. I ate a lot of chicken, a lot of fries. They have a lot of potatoes down there. But there was this thing that happened on the like last day or two of the trip. The pastor, who is Peruvian, comes to our group and he says, "I need all the men. I need you to come with me." So, and you know, we're like college students, so men was a generous term. But he said, "Come with me. You know, I need you guys to come with me." So he gathers us all, and we're following him, and we're kind of like, "What's going on?" He says, "Just come on, follow me." And we go up in his office and he sits us all down. And I'm sitting here like, what is this Peruvian pastor about to say? Like, what is happening right now? And he kind of turns it around and he's messing with his computer. And he pulls up this video and he turns around and he says, this is the trailer for the new Iron Man movie. I want you guys to watch it with me. And he hits play and we're watching the Iron Man trailer and we're all just like, this is awesome. And we kind of are like, this is cool, but like, what's going on here? He goes, I love the Marvel movies. They're just incredible. And he said, women, they don't understand. And so he said, this is something just for us men to really get our minds around. And so we just watched it with him. We talked about Marvel for a little bit, and then we went back to the group, and the girls were like, what? What's going on? We were like, you wouldn't understand. You wouldn't understand. And I've thought about that, and I thought about it after the fact, and I was like, why in the world would that pastor do that? I mean, it's funny, it's kind of comical, but I thought the only real purpose he has to any of that is just this really intentional moment of saying, hey, I want you guys to know me a little bit better, and we're just going to kind of share this moment. And the purpose is really for you to know me and for me to kind of share this with you a little bit about who I am. And it's kind of silly, that moment, but best I can make sense of the transfiguration, when Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up there, it's this really intentional moment of him saying, hey, I just really want you guys to experience this. I want you to know me a little bit more. So come on, we're going to go up on a mountain together. And I think, as we kind of look into it and dig into it here, that's kind of the purpose, is that Jesus is inviting his disciples to know him in a way that they have not known him before. Let's continue and see what we see. The text begins with the phrase, 6 days later. Now that's important for at least two reasons. One, the scripture that Jenny read for us, if you turn over to Exodus 24, you will see that there is a reference to 6 days in the verses aren't in there. That's okay. It says, then Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, the cloud covered it for 6 days, okay? Now, Matthew, and we'll see this even more later, Matthew loves to present Jesus as a Moses figure. He loves to take Jesus' story and make sure that you can hear Moses' story in the background. It's kind of the, David, what would that be in music? The music behind the music? Like the underscore. There we go. That's a musical term. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. but there's sort of this underscore of Moses' story in Jesus' story in the way that Matthew presents Jesus. But it also means when you're reading Scripture and you see a phrase like 6 days later, it means the thing that it's about to come is connected to the thing that has previously happened. And so it's Matthew's way of letting us know that what we're about to read is connected to what has already been written. And so as a reader, you don't want to just say, 6 days later, let's keep going. It's like, well, what happened 6 days ago? So you take time and you flip the chapter back and you read what happens in chapter 16. And this is a little bit about chapter 16. There's this wonderful sort of back and forth Jesus has with the religious leaders where he's kind of critiquing them, arguing a little bit. And then there's this wonderful back and forth that he shares with Peter, the disciple. And this is the one where he asks all the disciples, who am I? Who do you say that I am? And there's a few answers that they share, but Peter offers this one. He says, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And it's this incredible moment. Jesus goes, oh my gosh, Peter, you are so blessed. Because that answer, that's not something that came from you. That's something that God has revealed to you, Peter. This is wonderful. You are blessed, Peter. And then he says, Peter, you're the rock. You're the rock that I'm going to build my church upon. There's this incredible moment Jesus shares with Peter. Peter must just feel like, well, I'm the rock. I will be, the church is going to be built upon me. Yeah. Right? All this excitement. Well, then the next scene, Jesus is trying to tell him, by the way, I'm going to have to suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders, and then there's going to be this resurrection. And Peter, it's so funny, he pulls Jesus aside, the text says, and he's like, hey, Jesus, you got to stop with the whole death stuff. That can't be how you go, all right? Let's not talk like that. And so it's Jesus, or Peter telling Jesus, hey, you're kind of getting it wrong. And that's the moment when Jesus looks at Peter and says, you get behind me, Satan, because the things that you have in store, the things that you have in your mind, those are not of the kingdom. You get behind me. So there's this wonderful moment where you see Peter as this really passionate follower of Jesus, but he has these, he's a man of competing passions, because Peter always seems to think he knows better than Jesus, and this will come out a little bit later in our text too. But it's kind of this back and forth that Jesus shares with him. And I wrote a little bit about kind of the, you know, the mystery of looking at a disciple in the text. So it would be, if you kind of read through the Gospels, you would see these disciples and you'd say, well, man, there are moments when they profess faith in Jesus. They follow him. There's moments when they mess up. There's moments when they don't understand. They complain. They doubt. They rejoice. They praise. There's all this wonderful stuff, because as you hear Jesus' story, these stories of these disciples have been woven in the midst of this. And so you kind of see some of their stories. And I thought, if you set out to write a story about Jesus, and you were one of the people that they said, well, we're going to tell Jesus' story, but we're going to make sure that David's story is kind of woven in this. Or there's Julian's, or, you know, whom, there's another story woven in this. If we did that, we would probably notice that the way our stories get told about our faith was, well, there were moments when we professed faith and we followed Jesus and we messed up, we complained, we doubted, and, well, it's just sort of the way that I can tell. That's how humans follow Jesus. It's a little messy, it's a little complex. Now, you may be thinking, well, nobody would ever tell my story if they were talking about Jesus. But I'm sure every single one of the disciples thought the same thing. So there's just this moment in chapter 16, before we get to our verse, where you see the faith of Peter kind of going, you're the rock, and you're Satan. So it's kind of this mixed bit about Peter. But then it gets to verse 21. And this is about 6 days before Jesus spoke to his disciples. And he says, Matthew presents this. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Matthew is letting us know at this point, the thing that Jesus is trying to do is help the disciples understand that there is death, that there's something to be understood about their future, that there's a resurrection, there's something to be understood about Jesus. So it's all very intentional moving forward from chapter 16. What does Jesus' future hold? What does these disciples' future hold? It's all very intentional moving forward. And Matthew is going to squeeze as much teachings and healings and understandings about Jesus as he can in the next 11 chapters. And Jesus is going to transition in this very intentional effort. And so as he takes on this effort, the first thing we see him do in chapter 17 is to say, Peter, James, John, come up this mountain with me. So there he goes, and they head up the mountain. And this is where the story gets interesting. It says when they get to the top of the mountain that Jesus is transfigured before them. The Greek word, let me take a moment here, metamorphao, which if you hear that, you think metamorphosis, right? Now, you may be wondering, like me, what does it exactly mean for a man to stand in metamorphosis in front of you? Well, I can't really make any sense of it other than to say that the text says that Jesus' face shines white like light and his clothes are dazzling white. It's a pretty amazing moment, right? If you saw someone's face turn to light and they're all go white, dazzling white, it'd be pretty amazing. It would be even more amazing if, as you witness this moment, that a couple of people showed up who've not been around for a while. The text says that Moses and Elijah appear. Now, Moses, we know the story. He's the one that led the Israelites out of Egypt, led them into from slavery into freedom, you know, the Exodus account. He represents also the law. You know, when you read Exodus 24, this is the law came to the Israelites through Moses. And so his very presence represents freedom, liberation, and the law that God has given. And then Elijah shows up. And Elijah was a great prophet of God. He's also the one, if you remember maybe from Sunday school, the story of the chariot. He doesn't die and just get buried. He's the one that gets taken up to heaven from a chariot of fire. So you have this moment, this incredibly awesome moment of Jesus' face shining like white, clothes bright like light, and there's these two people who've not been around for a very long time that represent a whole lot of what God's been up to in the world, and they're just standing there. And you wonder, if you were witnessing all of this, what would your response be? What would you do? How would you interact with the moment? I don't know, maybe stand dumbfounded. Maybe just sit there, mouth hanging open, like, what is happening? Well, Peter, in all of his zealousness, in all of his passions, well, he has an idea. And he says, which this is so funny, he tells Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. It's really good that we're here, Jesus. He says, if you wish, I'll build some dwelling places. And again, I'd never really noticed that he names them. It didn't hit me, but so he names Elijah, Moses, and I would build dwelling places for you, Jesus. And it's a little hard to make sense of what Peter is offering here. It's certainly an act of reverence, but we don't know if he's trying to like capture the moment of like dwelling places for you to stay here forever. Like, you guys be here with us. These are dwelling places for you to exist. Or if the sense is more of like an altar of like remembrance to know this is the place where they showed up. But it's comical because whatever he means by it, God interrupts Peter, which is just a great little moment. It says, as he's still speaking, God starts speaking and interrupts him. And God says the same thing here, nearly the same exact words as he offers at the baptism of Jesus. And he says, this is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. And then you get the phrase, listen to him. The scene is beautiful, but it's a little bit comical. Peter, James, and John fall on their faces because the text says they're afraid. And Peter thought the thing that he should do as he's witnessing the moment is to say something and then to do something. Well, God, if you're doing this incredible thing, Jesus, if you're showing this incredible thing, I need to do this, and I'll say this, and this will be the right thing to say, this will be the right thing to do. And God shows up and says, Peter, be quiet. Hush, child. And it's obvious that even though Peter may have thought he had a good idea, he's a little bit confused, because the thing that he thought he was supposed to do, God does not seem interested in at all. So he's certainly confused by the moment. So he's confused, and then the voice of God comes, and now they're afraid, and they're lying on their faces. So if you back up a little bit, you have Jesus intentionally trying to help the disciples understand what their future holds, what his future holds, that there's this death, there's this resurrection coming. And so he leads them up this mountain. There's this incredible things that happen. And they are left there confused and afraid. But on the very base of it, Jesus has led them into an experience very intentionally where they are now confused and afraid and lying on their faces. But you have to wonder if they weren't sitting there saying, why do you have us here right now? If it's not to build booths, if it's not to speak, if it's not, what are you doing, Jesus? We're scared. We're confused. Why would you bring us to this place, Jesus? Sometimes, when God has more of himself to show us, it's overwhelming, and we don't understand, and it may even be really scary. And I wonder if any of you have ever had a moment like this. A moment where God was trying to help you understand more of the kingdom, more of his son, but the experience left you a little bit afraid, maybe a little bit confused. A couple of weeks ago, I went to Austin to this conference with Charismatics, which I think I'm learning, if nothing else. If you ever need really good material for sermons, just go hang out with some charismatics for a little bit, because they tend to provide at least a few illustrations. So I go to Austin. City gets covered in ice, right? It's a big ice storm of Austin in 2023. I don't get to eat tacos. I had a goal of eating 100 tacos. I didn't get to it. But while I'm there, I'm hanging out with all these charismatics. And I knew it was going to be charismatics, but I've never hung out with charismatics like this, just to be honest with you. And one of the pastors, Alan Hickman, I meet him. He seems like a fine guy. He's from Mississippi, real thick, you know, just great southern sort of presence, voice. And the guy leading the conference on the last day says, "Alan, I want you to go up and just speak a few prophetic words over people." And I'm sitting here thinking, like, what are you going to do? Because I don't know if we've ever had anybody speak prophetic words over people in a Presbyterian church. I'm sure we have. But I was sitting there, and I thought, oh, this is interesting. What's this going to look like? What is he going to do? Like, if someone looked at me and said, "Josh, will you speak a few prophetic words?" Before this moment, I did not have, like, an image that came to mind. And so I'm sitting here very interested in what's about to happen. And Alan Hickman goes up, and he stands in front of everybody. In the way that, you know, he does this for a little bit, but he kind of reveals a few rules that kind of go along with something like this. He says, one, these are words of encouragement. That's the way that Scripture testifies to this. And so you're not allowed to be like, "God gave me a word to speak to you that you've been sinning in this way and you need to stop your sinning." He said, that's not what this is for. He said, you're also not allowed to go up and be like, "God told me that you're supposed to marry this person." He said, you're not allowed to do that. And then he also, at one point, says, he keeps checking in with the leader of the conference. He says, "Is this okay? Would you like me to keep going?" Because he does it for about 30 or 45 minutes. And it was really interesting, but he says, you need to make sure when you do something like this that you're submitted to some authority, that you don't just get to sort of go with it and say whatever you want. And so I'm very interested in what's about to happen. And I'm also aware, he references, he goes, and I know we've all seen hokey, weird things, and he said, just get it out of your mind. That's not what we're going to try to do up here, okay? He said, people have done all sorts of weird stuff with this. And so as my, like, Presbyterian self, I'm like, dude, I got to see what you're about to do here. And so he goes up, and he says, on my way here, on the plane, there was a face of a woman that came, that God gave me. It was a face of a woman. And so he steps out, and he starts walking through the crowd, and he goes up to her, and he says, "You're the face of the woman that I saw that God gave me." And he's looking at this woman, and she's like, she's shocked. She's like, can't believe that he's looking at her. And he says, "Yes, you." And he says, "Now, God wants me to speak this word to you." He says, "God has heard your cries. God knows that you have been sad for a really long time. God knows that your joy, it's not been there. And God has heard you. God knows what you've been going through. He has heard your cries. But your joy is going to be restored. The end of your story is not with your cries. God is about to do something, and your story is going to go on. Your happiness, that you will be okay." He says, he looks at her and he goes, "You've been sick, yeah?" And she's weeping. He goes, "Can I have one of the female leaders come over here?" And when he said that, I was like, again, I'm watching, like, why is he calling for a female leader? And he goes, I'm getting a C word. Is it cancer?" She shakes her head yes, weeping. She said, "Can we pray for you?" And he tells the female leader, "Will you lay hands on her stomach?" And when he says that, she kind of motions that it's kind of like her ovaries, like more like in her, like ovarian cancer. And at this point, I'm weeping, the room is weeping, she is weeping, and they pray this beautiful prayer over this woman for healing. And not like, you know, these are charismatics. They're not praying for, like, may the doctors be able to da da da. They're praying for supernatural healing over this woman. And I'm watching this whole moment, and I'm like, this is one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And they finish the prayer. She sits down. And he goes back upstage. He says, God gave me another word. That there, and he does it for like 45 minutes. And he just keeps doing this. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, either this is all phony. Someone told him, that woman has this thing going on. She needs prayer. Have a female leader come and pray over her. Could have all been phony. He could have known it. If that is true, he presented in a way that was not true, right? So that's what I say. He had to be phony. Or God gave this man a revelation to speak over this woman and to pray words of healing over her. And as a Presbyterian minister, I've not made sense of the whole thing. But I'll tell you, sitting there in the room with all of those people, I felt very confused, very afraid, and completely overwhelmed. And I've wondered, God, why did you bring me to ice-covered Austin? My wife didn't get here because of plane stuff. All the taco places are shut down. I spent 72 hours in this hotel. And now I'm sitting with these charismatics and they're doing things like speaking words of prophecy over people. God, what in the world are you doing here? So what do we learn from Jesus in the text? Right? If this is an intentional act of Jesus for his disciples to understand more of who he is, then what do we learn about the whole interaction, about the whole experience? Well, best I can tell, it's not just some fancy light trick. Hey guys, look what I can do. Crazy, huh? Don't tell anybody. You can tell them after I'm gone. Right? I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. It seems like when Jesus is up there and you have Moses, who represents the law, who represents this liberation, this freedom of God's people, and then you have Elijah, who represents the prophecies, all of this incredible prophetic ministry, and then you have Jesus in conversation with all of them, and then you have the voice of God, there is this sense of everything that God is doing in Jesus. That Jesus is in complete communion with everything that God has been up to in the world. That everything that God has been trying to do from the very beginning, all of this, Jesus is a part of all of this. This isn't some separate thing and it's disconnected or that God, you know, it's that everything that God has been up to, you can see in Jesus. And that it's all marked by love. Because God takes time again to affirm his son, his ministry, his person. He says, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And best I can tell, when you're trying to get a bunch of disciples to understand that there's going to be this death that is going to be a part of the story, that after the fact, when they're sitting there for those 3 days trying to figure out or make sense of Jesus' death, they are going to have these thoughts of, well, obviously God wasn't with him. Obviously he was a liar. Obviously this wasn't anything to do with God. But if you take the text at its word, it's not that God betrays Jesus. It's that God is trying to say, this is my beloved. So knowing that death is on the horizon, he's trying to reveal to these disciples who really only understood death as God's absence, that that is not the sort of death that this is going to be. That the death of my son is going to be marked as beloved. And everything that I've been up to is all present in Jesus. And with Peter, who's having this moment, and God interrupting him, say, Peter, you don't need to do anything. I don't need you to build anything right now. I don't need you to say anything right now. I need you to just listen and experience this thing that I have for you. That's the sort of love that God marks all of us with. It's a love that doesn't say, you better show up and get to work. It's not a love that says, you better be working really hard because you got to earn this. It's not a love that says, you better have the right words at the right, you better be speaking. Sometimes, the thing that God has for us, we're simply welcome to show up, experience it, and listen. And perhaps that's what the transfiguration is all about. A moment for God's people to show up, to see what God was up to listen, and understand that they are beloved. Perhaps that's what God was up to in Austin. Perhaps that's what God will be up to here. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.